2 weeks ago in Huntersville, a young preacher was ready to preach his first sermon. And he decided he was going to use a warm-up story that he had heard from another pastor a few years before, which went like this. I have spent some of the happiest times of my life in the arms of a woman other than my wife. And there's a long pause, and he says, my mother. So the young pastor last week, 2 weeks ago, began his sermon that way. I have spent some of the happiest times of my life in the arms of a woman other than my wife. And he paused dramatically, and then he looked out, and all the people were staring at him, and he paused longer and finally blurted out, and now for the life of me, I cannot remember who she was. Today, God reminds us of the one who not only can bring us happiness, but can fill our lives with joy, deep joy, a joy that this world cannot take away from us. That one is God's Spirit, which is alive in each one of us and wants to come alive even more, bringing us joy and using us to bring joy to the world. That is why God, on a run a few weeks ago, led me to offer this series this spring, exploring all the ways that the Holy Spirit can live in us and can come more alive in us, changing our lives and changing all the lives that walk in our path. Today, God offers this glory, joy-giving power of His Spirit with three scriptures, two at the beginning and just a little piece of one at the end. The first is Paul's second letter to Timothy. Timothy is a young missionary and pastor who's leading the church in Ephesus. And Paul writes to Timothy, which many believe was Paul's very last letter. He writes to encourage Timothy, despite the fact he's very young, to stand firm against the pressures, to pull back on the claims and the commands and demands of the gospel of God's word. The second scripture this morning is Paul's first letter to the Christians in Corinth. This is also a letter of encouragement and also some chastisement about the ways that they have fallen back on relying on the power of God. And he calls on them to rely on God's Spirit to stay faithful to the Word of God in their lives. God's going to use these scriptures this morning to offer us this gift of letting the power of God's Spirit change and guide our lives and use us to change the lives of the others that He puts in our path. Here's how the letters go. A letter to Timothy. Ever since you were a child, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture, Paul says, is God-breathed and is useful for teaching truth, rebuking error, correcting false, training for right living, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for all good work. Then he writes to the Christians in Corinth and here today, for who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except through the Spirit of God. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand all that God has freely given us. So then we do not speak in words taught by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit. Whoever does not have the Spirit does not accept the gift that comes from God's Spirit, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are understood only through the Spirit. But whoever has the Spirit is able to judge the value of everything because they have the mind of Christ. God uses these three scriptures to offer us three joy-giving guides to life. You can remember them because they all begin with P. The first joy-giving guide to life is this, the path for our lives to become and be all that God created them to be. That path is the Word of God, which is the Bible. Paul lifts up this essential truth that I hope you will always remember, that God's Word is God-breathed. The Bible, yes, was written by human hands, but the words that those human hands wrote We're guided by the very breath of God. And the breath of God, of course, as we know, is the Spirit of God. So the words in the Bible are breathed into by the Spirit of God Himself. As Presbyterians, we affirm that we believe and we stake our lives on the fact that God's Word is the only rule of faith and life. Without God's Word, my friends, we are lost. The path for our lives and the lives of our marriages and our families and our children's and our futures is a confusing muddle of influences from the culture and society and our peers and Facebook and what seems good for the moment, the opinions of others. You see, when we come into life, I want you to understand what life is like. Life is like a puzzle. We come into our lives, our children come into our lives, and here's what it looks like. Question is, how can we put together the puzzle of our lives? How can we put together the puzzle of our lives when they fall apart? Well, how do you know, if you saw this muddle of pieces up here, how would you know how to put these together? What do you need? What do you need?
Picture.
You need, who said picture? You get 5 points on your final exam when you leave here. We need a picture to say, this is what our lives need to look like. Well, we got 3 choices, really only 2. One choice is no picture at all. Just live through life, trial and error, and just see how it goes. The second picture is the one, the default picture, and that is the wrong picture. And we all get that option of choosing the wrong picture to put our lives together and to bring them back together. That wrong picture is what our culture presents, the values of our society, those postings on Facebook, what our peers think, what the crowd expects us to do. Everybody's doing it. Put your life together that way. Well, how do you think it's going to go to use the wrong picture to try to put these pieces together? How's that going to go? That's the way it goes in our lives, my friends, when we choose the wrong picture. But if we have the right picture, which is this beautiful picture of what heaven might actually look like with pigs dancing and bringing eggs from the chickens, and there's a gorgeous castle, and the bear is in shorts. I mean, this is heaven. This puzzle says it's for 4 years old and up, but I'm not sure I could handle it, so I'm going to hire a 4-year-old to do this. So this is the picture, and so you have this picture, and then you can put together the puzzle of your life in accordance with what it's supposed to look like. Well, that picture, my friends, is God's Spirit-breathed Word. That is the only picture for our lives that can put our lives together the way God intended. That's the only picture we need when our life starts falling apart and these pieces start coming apart. So the only option for us is to turn to God's Spirit-breathed Word. So that, in the words of Paul, we will actually have the mind of Christ. So we see this clearly. An example I want to offer to you of a man who was living in the early 1900s, and he was driving this Model A Ford. He was on a country road, and the Ford broke down, and he could not get his car running for anything. And this man pulled up behind him and got out of his car. This man had a really nice suit and top hat and all this, and the man took off his coat and removed his hat and loosened his tie and rolled up his sleeves and walked up and said, can I help you get your car running again? The man said, well, you don't look like much of a mechanic, but if you can do it, that'd be fine. And so the man got under the hood, and minutes later the car was running, actually running better than ever. And the man said, wow, how did you do that? You don't look like somebody who would know how to get this car running again. And the man said, my name is Henry Ford. I invented this car. And I know how to fix anything that goes wrong in the life of this car. And the truth is, I want you to experience car that's running well for you. Jesus says that He tells us these things in the Bible so that His joy will be in us and our joy will be complete. You see, God created you. You are a precious child of God. What God wants is for your life to be put together the way He intended it to be put together when He created you and brought your precious life into the world. And He wants your life not to be running out and breaking down. He wants your life to be running as best it could ever run. All right, what I urge you this morning is trust the One who brought you into life to put the puzzle of your life together. Paul said to Timothy, through the God-breathed Word, the Word will correct our errors and help us with our faults and train us in the truth and teach us so that we will know the right way to live, so that we will be able to judge everything, the value of everything, he says, and we will have the very mind of Jesus Christ. But we do just have a choice, my friends, and I want to remind you of the choice. We can take that wrong picture of our lives and we can say, hey, this is what my life is going to, this is how I'm going to put my life together. With pride and materialism and love of money and love of things, self-centeredness and anger and unforgiveness and impatience and unfaithfulness and bitter words and hurtful actions and words that lead to unhealthy habits and destroy relationships. You live that way. That's when we look at the wrong picture of the puzzle. But my hope is that we will choose humility and love and peacemaking, and patience, and kindness, and faithfulness, and generosity, and gentleness, and humility, and forgiveness, and compassion, and healthy habits, and that every thought and word and action, Jesus will write His name on it, endorsed. See, that's our choice, not just for you. For many of you, God has put a child into your hands. And the question is, will you show them how to put the puzzle of their life together by the wrong picture, or the picture that God wants for them? Do you want your child to be able to use God's Word to correct their errors and change the faults and teach them the truth, enable them to live in the right way so they head out into the world, head out into high school, middle school, wherever they may be, that they are able to judge the value of everything and to look at everything with the mind of Christ? My hope is that you will choose the right picture. And if you don't remember anything else this morning, there's only one right picture. And that is the Spirit-breathed Word of God. Intellectually, I suspect that everybody here says, yep. Spirit-breathed Word of God, that's me. That's how I'm going to put this puzzle together in my life and the life of our children. Statistics say otherwise. Statistics say that about 85% of all Americans say the Bible is a really important book for my life. All the Christians say that. Turns out that only 13% of the last poll, which was 1913, only 13% of all Christians actually read the Bible every day. Lord knows what they do with it. If the Bible had a Facebook page, and maybe it does, would you be listed, your name, as best friend forever on the Bible Facebook page? Well, if not, then we are choosing the wrong picture to put together the puzzle of our lives. And that is why so many say, well, the Bible is hard to read, Lawrence, and it's hard to understand, and it's intimidating, it's boring. How the Bible can be boring, I have no idea. You see, it's not relevant to my life. And man, I've read some of that stuff, and it's unrealistic, that Bible stuff. Well, that's why we need God's second joy-giving guide for life, and that is the power to understand God's Spirit-breathed Word. Paul promises us this. We have received the Spirit of God. You remember I've told you in the past, you see that, so that, boy, let your antenna go up. Paul says, we have received the Spirit of God so that we may understand all that God has freely given us. All those words of God that correct our errors and change our faults and train us to live in the way, the right way of God, and to have the mind of Christ. See, God wants to give us understanding. The Greek version of understanding is a word that means comprehended completely, to take into our life. The Hebrew word for understanding is even better. The Hebrew word for understanding means wisdom in your heart. And the heart for the Jewish people and the Old Testament people was the center and the guide for all of life. You take that wisdom in your heart, that's the way you're going to live. You see, when we rely on our own attempts to read the Bible, don't ever use that word study again. Study the Bible. Does that sound deadly to you? Don't ever study the Bible. Just read the Bible, but reading the Bible is just a start. When we do that, we're attaching the Bible with our own intellectual abilities, which, excuse me, but are somewhat limited. And we're limited, you see, by the stereotypes and the preconditions we bring to that Bible. I don't know whether you've ever read the Bible and put your own spin on it. Anybody ever done that in here? Here's what Christians like to do. Let's see. Here's what I want the Bible to say. Oh, yeah, I think it says that right here. What we're doing is bringing our own prejudice to the Word of God. And what Paul says is, don't do that. Read the Bible through the lens of the Holy Spirit. See, God's Word says, love others as Jesus loves you, without condition or reservation. The world reads that word, we believe in loving others, but if. We follow that loving others with a long list of ifs. Whatever and whoever you are that suits me. God's word about love itself is foolish and naive. Make us look weak. Make us vulnerable. That's an example of how we look at the Bible through our own lens. Paul says, don't do that. Read the Bible through the power of the Holy Spirit. What that means, if we come to the Bible with the Holy Spirit leading us, it'll expose these lies of our culture and the values of our society that are going to lead to destroy us and our world. It exposes the way so many Christians read the Bible and give it superficial lip service. See, this means before we turn to God's Word, which is the way I'd like to put it, is that we pray for the Holy Spirit of God to breathe into us understanding of these words. Not only to see the words and know the words, but to see the deeper meaning that God wants for us and how those words can be lived out in our lives so that wisdom comes to live in our hearts. I wish that were all I had to say about that. But there's one thing more than praying and reading and listening to what the Spirit reveals to us. We must also pray for God's Spirit to move us to live the words we read. You see, it's only when we actually try to live the words we read that we understand, that the wisdom comes to live in our hearts. You know this. You know this because Sally reads this great recipe in the newspaper, and she says, wow, this looks good, and I understand this, and I see how this would work, and how our family would really enjoy this. Is that food, that possible blessing for our family, going to come alive if she just reads it? What do you think? Well, it depends on how it turns out, I guess, but yes. So the only way that Sally can begin to know the truth, to understand how this word may change her life, is he actually tries to do what it says. So once we actually let the Spirit lead us to understand the deeper meaning of the words, we need to pray for the Spirit to move us out to try to live it. It's only when we try to live it that we understand it. See, this is great insight from Proverbs. It says, cry out for understanding. Search for it as silver. I want to just pause there for a minute. Are you crying out each day? Are you searching for God's Word in your life as though it were silver, some great treasure? Search for the Word of God through the Holy Spirit as though it were silver, this magnificent treasure, every day. Put your feet on his path, Proverbs says, and the Lord will give you wisdom. Wisdom will enter your heart, and the Lord will keep your feet on the right path. He will guard and protect you from all darkness. That's what happens when we let the Spirit lead us to walk what we read. This is a lesson I learned when God put me on his path to kindness. Y'all remember I've confessed to you how there was a time in my life when I was unkind. I thought being a tough lawyer was a good thing to be, and I was tough on the people around me. In fact, toughness morphed into unkindness with a significant and unfortunate impact on the people around me that had to put up with me because I was a partner. When I was appropriately confronted by a Christian partner, my initial response was, oh, I can be kind. Kindness means be nice, right? Be polite. Have good manners around these folks. But going deeper seemed weak. Suppose I was more than just nice. Somebody might think I wasn't in control. Somebody might think that I wasn't in charge. But I took the risk. And I prayed for God's Spirit to breathe His Word into me for what it meant to be kind. What I learned it meant to be kind was to be merciful, forgiving. I take the time to listen to somebody's life. I take the time to figure out why it is they were doing the things they did. Kindness is compassion. And that deep understanding, my friend, seemed foolish to me. Foolish. In the dog-eat-dog world of litigation, where the only reward is for winning. But it gave me peace as I began to live that kindness that the Holy Spirit inspired me to see and to live. And it gave me joy to feel how my life was changing. It gave me joy to see how others who had been emulating my unkindness began emulating the new me. And surprising to me, but not to God, the winning did not suffer. My friends, do not settle for reading God's Word with your own intelligence and your own lens. But pray for the Holy Spirit of God to breathe into you understanding, to put the wisdom of God's Spirit-breathed Word into your heart, and to give you the courage, my friends, to go and to live what the Holy Spirit reveals to you. And I promise you, you will experience joy that the world cannot take away, because it doesn't come from the world. It comes from the Spirit of God. Yet, hearing these words may not move us to open our lives to the Spirit-breathed Word of God, to put it into action. That's why God concludes with His third joy-giving guide for life, which is the point of understanding and living God's Spirit-breathed Word. What is it that can move us to leave here today and actually do what we've heard? The answer is found in part in our third scripture. I'm going to read it, but I'm going to take only a piece of it. We're coming back to the scripture in 3 weeks. This is in the book of Acts, the 8th chapter, actually. And Jesus ascended to heaven, and He sent His disciples out and all these people out to take out the good news of Jesus to the world. There's a man named Philip. And he's doing what almost nobody else is doing. He's going to the Samaritans, who are enemies of the Jews. He's going to the Gentiles, who are that day's atheists. And the Spirit of God is working him in a way so that thousands are giving their lives to Jesus. And there's a lot of big success going on in this evangelist life. But then the Holy Spirit takes him and says, well, I just want you to go to one life. And Philip goes to this one life, shows us the point of what it is that God is telling us this morning. Here's the story. Stay with me. It's a little long. Now, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, at noon today, super hot, go south to the desert road that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he got up. I mean, he was probably praying. Get up off your praying knees and get up. And he started out. And on his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch and a port official in charge of the treasure of the queen of Ethiopia. He had been to Jerusalem to worship and was on his way home in his chariot. And as he rode along, he was reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, go over to that chariot and stay near it. Now, the chariot's moving, by the way. So you got to figure Philip's in really good shape. So Philip ran up the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you're reading? Philip asked. The man responded, how can I know unless someone guides me? How can I know unless someone guides me? So he invited Philip to come and sit with him. This is the passage of scripture he was reading. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, as a lamb before his shearer is silent. He did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice, and his life was taken for the earth. This is the message version of this. Then Philip grabbed his chance, and began with that scripture, and told him the good news of Jesus. As they traveled along, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, well, look, here's water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized? He ordered the chariot to stop. And Philip and the eunuch went down to the water, and Philip baptized him. And when they came out of the water, the Spirit of God suddenly took Philip away, but the eunuch did not see him again, but he went on his way full of joy. Full of joy. You see, for today, we want to focus on the point of choosing the path and the power, the Spirit of God, the Spirit-breathed Word of God. The Ethiopian was an important man in his country, but he hungered for more, and he went to the temple in Jerusalem, but they wouldn't let him in because he was a foreigner. He was black, and he was a eunuch. So he left Jerusalem, disappointed, still hungering for what he knew God might have in store for him. That Ethiopian official had no hope but for Philip, listening to the Word of God, who brought him the good news of Jesus and saved his life. That is the point of all we have heard today that I hope can move you to do what we have heard. There are so many lies, my friends, some sitting in here this very moment, who need the good news of Jesus, who desperately need to walk the path of their life, to put together the puzzle of their life in accordance with the Spirit-breathed Word of God, who desperately need God's Spirit to put their feet on the right path, to be trained in what it means to live the right way, to be able to judge everything, the value of everything, to have the mind of Christ in them, to let their lives be changed by Jesus. In this room, this church, and beyond. You see, what God's Spirit wants you and I to do is be the life-saving light into their darkness. God's Spirit calls us to be like the man who has spoken to this large conference of philosophers. At the end, a jesting manner, one of the audience members said, well, what's the purpose of your life? You know, great philosophical question. And they all sort of laughed until he reached in his pocket and he pulled up a mirror. He said, the purpose of my life is to shine the light of Jesus and give the Word of God into the dark lives that cross my path. He said, I'm not the light, but I reflect the light of Jesus into their darkness. He took the mirror, he held it up to a skylight, and reflected the light of the sun across every life in the room. Some of these hardcore, mind-bound philosophers cried. The point that God makes this morning is there's someone out there who desperately needs you desperately need you to be the light of Jesus in their darkness, to give them the good news, to put the puzzle of their life together by the picture that the Spirit-breathed Word of God is their only hope. If Philip had not listened to the Spirit, the Ethiopian man would have gone home hungry and lost. Same will be true for that person who had your name on it. I'm going to close today with a picture of what this looks like and what's at stake. Yeah, most of you have seen it before. It's worth seeing again. Trevor?
Let me work out. Sometimes work out can be boring and dull. But if you're doing something that's fun, then it's not as bad. Backflip on mountain bike. Come on, do another one. I'll try it. 3 bites during my backflip. Ready?
hearts in here. Question for everybody here is whether you will be willing to open your life to the Spirit-breathed Word of God. John only knows. Whether you're willing to open your life to the Spirit's power to put wisdom in your heart, put your feet on the path. Whether you will let the Spirit of God lead you to shine light in that darkness.